Our text for today is going to be Luke 15, as you all might have seen in the message that I sent out. My heart was stirred to take a little departure from James today. This burden, it seems like God just began to press this burden upon me. So we want to talk about this issue right here in Luke 15 today. So if you could find Luke 15, I want to read the first 10 verses. If you're able to stand, let's stand on guard. God, I read His word in your hearing. And then we're going to humbly ask His blessings on our time together. Luke 15, beginning at verse number 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Verse 3. So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Verse 5. "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the floor and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.'" Finally, verse 10. "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Amen. Father, as we bow and humble ourselves before your word, we ask you now by the Spirit and the word to complete your work in us today that you have intended to occur. We here to have a real meeting with you. We are here because we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, we say, speak, Lord. We, your people, listen. Make yourself clear. Then grant us the grace to humble ourselves and order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, as we somewhat try to get the perspective of the scene, we pick up a scene here out of the life of Jesus, and need you to remember that at this point in Jesus' life, he has completed the majority of his ministry, right? He has ministered in Galilee, Judea, Perea. He's worked his way systematically and faithfully through these regions and has made his way back to Jerusalem. Okay? He's taught people as we looked at last week, Jesus was not partial, right? He's not prejudiced. And so he would teach people publicly and he taught people privately. Jesus didn't have a secret society. As you see with some of these groups nowadays, there was nothing to hide. You remember when they tried to accuse him? He said, "I've done nothing. Everything I've done has been open. You've heard it. You've seen it. You've understood it. There's nothing secretive going on here." And so he taught people, and he worked miracles. They weren't secretive. They were open so that everyone could see, right? Not only what he said, but he wanted people to openly see what he had done. And the sad irony, which is
is that some of you received him, but the majority rejected him. And that's the way of the world. But you see, Jesus doesn't allow opposition and rejection to dissuade him. He continues on with his ministry as he expects you and I to do. And so, what he continued to take his message to those that were receptive, and as those that would be that would humble themselves and acknowledge that they were sinners. And you see that in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. These are the ones that were humble in spite of all the opposition that was coming. They were still, God, this is the way it always is with God. He still has a remnant. If he didn't have people to save, we wouldn't be here. When he has gathered into the flock all that those that are to be saved, just as he did in the days of Noah, this will all be over. You do know that. That's really the whole issue right now. Is that God? The reason we are here is that God has more people to save.
Yeah.
That's it. And so you see that in spite of all that opposition, there were still those who were willing to acknowledge that they were sinners and in need of Jesus, and so they were drawing near to hear him. But Jesus' critics were always there. It's the phenomenal thing that God allows Satan and demons and evil people to function freely. Now he restrains where it's necessary, but likewise he gives them freedom to do things that you and I that are unpleasant for you and I that are oftentimes causes not just discomfort but actual harm and even death. God allows evil people to kill his own people. And he allowed it even with his own son. Think of that. The innocent Lamb of God. God allowed wicked people to kill. And so, the critics are always there. They're always pursuing. They were there trying to discredit it. Amazing thing. When the Bible calls the people's minds and hearts are blinded with sin, and it's an amazing thing that people can love sin and wickedness so much that they can be looking at the truth. And you know how Thessalonians said? They're called the truth of life. And that's what's happening. That was what was happening then. That's what's happening now. There's nothing new under the sun. And so you've got verse 2. These critics that are trying to discredit him. What they're trying to do is to neutralize his influence because people are following him. And they know that if he gets too much influence here, it's going to begin to affect us, particularly financially. And so they want to discredit him. And so verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and each with them." And what we're about to look at for the next few minutes is then a parable. Right? This parable is in response to this negative criticism. This criticism that has come to say you can't believe this man. Right. This man associates with unacceptable people. And so he's like them. You can't believe him and think that he has any credibility in any honorable religious way. You see what they're doing? And so Jesus gives this parable.
Amen.
That's in responding to this verse. He says, "They told him a parable." And by the way, I don't want to be presumptuous. A parable is a short story about practical issues. And that's the reason. And it's a story that's familiar to the listeners. It's about issues that are familiar to the listeners. That's the reason many of the parables about agrarian kind of things, because this was an agrarian society with animals and plants and that kind of thing, okay? Or in this case, something very practical that they had to do, like shepherds and housekeeping and that kind of thing. So a parable then would be a way of teaching. The parable was a method of teaching. All teachers have methods, even today. It depends upon what kind of subject you're teaching. You have ways of getting a truth communicated to the student in a way they can retain it, right? And you know how that works. And so parables work that way. You tell a story that people could relate to, they remember, but it had a lot of truth associated. That's what we're going to see. God, Jesus is communicating morality and truth in this story.
Yeah.
You ready? So that what I did is I divided the remaining verses up this way. It's pretty obvious. Verses 4 through 7, I call that joy in finding one lost sheep. And then verses 8 through 10, joy in finding one lost coin. And our subject for today is going to be rejoice with me.
Yeah.
This is what I tell you. This came late in the week, but I am thrilled.
Yeah.
Rejoice, think of it. Rejoice with me.
Yes.
Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice with me. And so we begin by looking at these. I got three steps, fundamental principles I want you to look at when it comes to finding joy in finding one lost sheep. One lost sheep. The first one is what I call discernment. What discernment needs to be exercised if you're going to find joy? He begins by telling this story about a shepherd. You got verse 4? What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them? Now that's the scenario. Okay, I want you to look at those two phrases. Those phrases tell us something. You got a shepherd who has 100 sheep in the sheepfold, but one has gone astray. He's lost one of them, right? And so that's the parable that Jesus is telling. A shepherd must be attentive if he's going to be able to take care of a sheep. Mm-hmm. You got to give him attention. Sheep need a lot of attention.
Amen.
And the shepherd knows that. And if it's a good shepherd, gives his flock a lot of attention. And what would happen is that near the end of every day, the shepherd would go out and count the sheep. Because they all, sheep, you remember we sing that song, I'm prone to wander. That's the problem with sheep. They are prone to wander and stray. And a lot of times, they're not even paying, they don't have to pay attention because they trust the shepherd.
Yeah.
They're not paying attention. Well, I used to do that when I go with my dad to hunt. You know, I never knew where we were. And I found out later or something, he didn't know where we were. But I wasn't concerned about that. I was following him. That's the way it is with sheep. They are dependent upon the shepherd, and so they are prone to stray. So every evening that he has to go and count to see if one got away. You know what I mean? Straight away, and he missed it. In the case that one, in the event that one is missing, then the shepherd has to discern what he needs to do. Right? Again, remember what we said earlier. Every piece is valuable. In this case, every sheep is valuable. If you start minimizing the value of one, it's just domino ripple effect, whatever you want to see. So this shepherd recognizes that every sheep is valuable. I've got one missing. I need to decide what I'm going to do. So the reason I call this discerning is the first thing he had to do is discern that one was missing, right? Then he has to discern what he needs to do about it. So that's the first step. The next step that I see in finding joy in finding one sheep, if you will, is what I call seeking. Take a look at the second half of verse 4.
into the early part of verse 5. If he's lost one of them, look at it, does not leave the 99 in the open country, and go after the one that is lost until he finds it, and when he finds it, and when he has found it, lays it on his shoulders. You got it?
Yeah. So he's seeking. That's what I call it, seeking. He has discerned that one's missing, and now he realizes that that shepherd values every individual sheep, and so he's determined that I have got to go seek. Mm-hmm. I've got to go after that one that's gone astray. And so what does he do? He leaves the flock, by the way, the flock is safe. Obviously, if he cares about the flock, he's not going to leave the 99 unprotected. So they're safe, and he goes after the one. He makes the sacrifices that are necessary, and then he perseveres until he finds the lost sheep. And the final thought there is this. This is wonderful. He ensures that the sheep is brought back. And this is an amazing thing. I know you've seen postcards and various things with pictures of a shepherd with a sheep thrown across their shoulder. This is a tremendous message. Because now that shepherd wants to make sure that nothing else happens to that sheep. He's not going to let the sheep walk back, but that's how the sheep got in trouble to begin with. So he throws, and the amazing thing is that he takes all the burden himself. He's going to carry that sheep back to make sure when he finishes up that day, he knows that one lost, that all of the sheep are accounted for. You get the picture? And so he lays it on his shoulders, and he's persevered in finding it, and he lays it on his shoulders to make sure that sheep is restored to the flock. So that's what I call discerning and seeking. And the last thing then is obviously the joy that comes as a result. You see it? He lays it on his shoulders at the end of verse 5, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Mm-hmm. Obviously, finding the lost sheep brings joy personally to the shepherd. You know that. You know how it is yourself when you've just kind of frantically been looking for something and thinking the worst sometimes that I may have really lost it this time. And when you find it, it just brings what? Real joy. And so this is real joy that he experiences when he finds this lost sheep, and he's rejoicing about it. But the shepherd he wants to share that joy. And that's the way it is with real joy. You want other people to share in it with you. You know how it is when you get a good report or you get something new or whatever it is. You find joy with it, but you want other people to rejoice with you in an accomplishment or whatever it's been. So he wants to share his joy with others, and so he goes home and he calls all the neighbors together. And here's the thing about it. In this culture, neighbors cared about each other. And so the neighbors knew that he had a sheep missing, and they knew that he had gone to pursue it, right? And so the neighbors can enter into the joy because they care about each other. And that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to be. When one rejoices, we all are to rejoice. And when one hurts, we all are to hurt. Right? And so that's the scenario that we have. Joy in finding one sheep begins by discerning that there is actually one lost. Then a willingness to go after the one that's lost. And to persevere till you find it, and then make sure that it's brought back and restored. Now, if I were to ask you, and you may have already formed it in your mind, what's the point? What's the point of this parable? I'm sure many of you would say, well, it proves that a shepherd ought to be
take care of his flock, you know, to watch over the real care. This is a message of pastors. Pastors are seeing us as we see and understand that they're going to take care of you. Now, there's a parable like this where you would be right. What I just enumerated to you would be a correct assessment. Okay? But you have to let the Bible speak for itself, right? You know, we want to exit, we want to take out of the message that Jesus was really communicating. That's the reason you keep reading, you see. I stopped at verse 6 here, but you need to keep reading into verse 7. Look at verse 7. Here's the purpose of the parable. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do evil. You get that? That's the message of the parable. More joy in heaven over one who repents than over 99 who don't think they need to.
Yeah.
This is important.
Yeah.
This is important. Don't get lost in the quagmire. Don't get lost in the parable. We need to extract the truth. That's the point of the parable, right? The point of the parable, the emphasis and the message is that is the joy in heaven over what? One?
Yeah.
The joy in heaven over one who repents and becomes a believer. Over one.
Yeah.
This is the issue.
Yeah.
This is the reason God drew my heart into this. Then over the masses, over the numbers who are hanging around. Because you remember this is in response to this. His religious critics,
amen,
who think that they're already in. See, they're already church members. They're already in. And Jesus is saying, you need to listen to me. God is concerned about true repentance. And when the one that you judge, that you put down, that you see no value in, God finds real joy when that one who genuinely bows before Jesus and cleaves to him for salvation. There's real joy in heaven. Even though you know, your synagogue and your all look so wonderful. You got all of the niceties and your worship services look like they're just so wonderful, and all of the ceremony. You see what he's saying? That didn't bring any joy in heaven. Joy in heaven comes over one. Trinity, don't miss it. This message is for us.
Yeah, man.
Amen.
One.
Yeah.
Amen.
There's joy over one genuine convert who becomes a disciple, rather than the masses of people who actively get involved in church. And actually, I'm saying that's what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You do realize. I mean, you have to bring the analogy forward.
Yes, sir.
These were religious people that were dogging Jesus out. These were all, these are all church members and church leaders. But they weren't saved.
Amen.
Right? They had it all going for them. But they weren't saved. And Jesus is saying, you're not bringing any joy to God. Matter of fact, he says that you're a hindrance.
Uh-huh.
You're a stumbling block. Put all these rules and these issues in front of people. You're preventing!
Yeah.
And you're actually, you put yourself in a bad place because God's going to judge you.
Yes, yes.
Get this joy over one.
Yeah.
You got it?
Right.
Rather than over all of the masses and all the pomp. Alright, so that's joy in finding one lost sheep. We'll look at this one last parable, and hopefully you'll be able to follow it along too. I call this joy in finding one lost coin. And this will be verses 8 through 10. So,
it'll follow the same pattern. If Brother Billy said, Master, back there, if you're good, thanks, brother. It'll follow the same pattern as we've seen with the previous text. Beginning with verse 8, let's look at the first and second phrase. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin? Now, just as before, we've got some facts presented. You know, here's a wonderful thing about Luke. Luke is not only being a physician, Luke is a people's person. And Luke is the one that really brings the woman's role to the forefront. Luke is the one that showed the women and their role in Jesus' ministry. And you see how he balances this? One parable is told about a man. The second parable is told about the woman. Communicating very, very similar messages. Got it? So, discernment. Discernment is required in this parable with the woman, just as it was in the parable with the man or the shepherd. I call her a wise homemaker, all right? Because, you know, you cannot take 21st century mentality and then go and overlay that on top of the Bible and try to read it. I mean, the homemaker was the primary role for the woman in the first century, okay? And even, I mean, I know a number of you really spend a lot of time and trust God to order your life with the virtuous woman, right, from Proverbs 31. And that's a good thing. But you do realize that whole context comes out of a whole different culture than you and I have. Yeah, I mean that homemaker was a businesswoman, and she knew how to keep it all balanced, right? Okay, and so that's what you've got right here is a picture of a wise homemaker. Is what I call it. And so you see this wise homemaker knows how much money she has, and I don't want to digress too far here, but I'd say to any female, don't avoid financial matters. I'm saying that every family needs to work out how y'all handle financial issues. But don't be afraid of numbers. Don't be afraid of financial matters. We're not told here, but the assumption is that with Moses, she's not called a widow or a single woman. So you know, this woman was probably married. Okay, but she didn't run from financial matters. Okay, she knew what was in her care. She was aware of, and this is very important. This is again, it's the same as the shepherd. Okay. The shepherd knew what was under his care, okay? And so a wise homemaker then is aware of the amount of money and savings that is under her care. And in this case, she knows the type and the value of the denomination that's monetary now, if you will. And so in the Roman culture, it was coins. So, you know, they didn't have dollar bills, and it was coins is what was used as a medium or means for a currency. So, as the Bible here says, she had 10 silver coins. Now, she knows where the money is kept, and then she must be discerning when any coin is missing. What does that imply? It implies that not only does she know where the money is, but that she has to check on it. Right? Again, it's the same as with the shepherd. It doesn't do you any good to say, I know I have 100 sheep if you don't check to make sure you keep them. Okay? When I say discernment, that's the whole idea here, is that discernment says, you know, you discern what you got, and you have to be discerning when it's when you see that there's a problem. Okay? Then we have, again, what I call seeking. So go back to verse 8. If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And then the very first phrase in verse 8, and when she has found it. And so what you see communicated here is that once she had discerned that it's lost, she also discerns, I need to do something. Just because I got nine coins now, I don't minimize the value of that one. You got it? Just as we've been talking about all along. A wise homemaker values each individual coin because she knows that each individual contributes to the whole. If you take that attitude toward one, then what about this next one? You see? So rather than 10, now we've got 8. And you see? And 7. So her attitude is the right one. Each piece contributes to make the whole. And so when I've lost one, I want to seek after the one. You got it? Again, just as with the shepherd. Therefore, when one coin is lost, she makes all the necessary sacrifices to you and utilizes her own resources. You know, it says that she lights her own. By the way, you know, the whole idea of lighting a lamp is because they didn't have windows. Okay, so it doesn't matter whether it's day or night, it's still dark in the house. You've seen these hubs and that kind of thing. So that's the whole idea, is that if you lose something, you think about this room right here. If the lights are turned off and there's no way for light to get in here, if somebody drops something or something goes wrong, we need a lamp. We probably call it a flashlight or something. But she needed a means to search. So you got the picture? So she's going to utilize whatever is necessary to find this coin, and she perseveres in searching until she finds it. And then finally, there's a rejoicing. You see that? Look at verse 9 again. And when she had found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. When she found it, obviously she has joy, just as with the shepherd, but she wants to share that joy with others. She calls the neighbors together who understood her plight, and they participate in the joy. Now, by now I ask you, what's the point? You should know by now not to just jump to conclusions, but to what? Keep reading. Keep reading, you find out what the point of the parable is. Verse 10. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You get it now. The emphasis, the message in this parable is that God and the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents, even when there may be multitudes that have already repented in the past. One sinner repents today, it doesn't minimize, that's because Abraham and Isaac and others and David and Paul that doesn't minimize the joy in heaven over one repenting in 21st century. Okay? This is important. There's always joy before God and with it. And you see, even God shares his joy with the others. God shares his joy with the angels. Because when you and I get there, we're going to be the same way. Whatever makes God happy, what? Makes us happy. Amen. Whatever brings God joy is going to bring us joy. It should be that way now, but sin affects us. Sin won't affect us then. We'll be able to see and know as we are known. Every individual convert is precious to God and brings genuine joy in heaven as each one is added to the family of God. Well, I want to conclude this way. My beloved brothers and sisters,
I believe that Jesus was bringing encouragement for believers then, and he's likewise bringing encouragement for us today in the 21st century. First of all, you and I must see the urgency. Must see the urgency in evangelism. We must see the urgency in seeking. If we don't discern that there's lost people, then you won't see the urgency in going after them. You see the point? If we don't see that the problems in this world is not economic stability, it's not more bombs and the right government and this thing and that thing. Thank God that he puts those things in order. But the problem is that they are lost. You see? That's the real urgency. That's the real urgency. You notice Jesus never tried to fix the government. Never tried to fix the education system. And I'm not saying that he was, you understand what I'm not saying he was against it. He never tried to get the doctors fixed and, you know, all that kind of thing. Matter of fact, what did he do for a doctor? Converted him. Luke was a medical physician. And once he became a Christian doctor, you talk about a powerful doctor. You see? But he didn't go into the medical profession and try to fix it. Amen. He knew that there were some doctors in here that needed to be saved. Amen. Got it? So you see the urgency of the fact that people are lost everywhere. Athletes, teachers, preachers, deacons, ushers, people lost everywhere, in the church, outside the church. The urgency of seeking, saving the lost. You got it? We got to see it. We got to be willing to make the sacrifice. However long it takes, God put somebody in your purview, somebody in your sphere of influence. You got to be willing to go after it, as long as it takes. Now, our efforts, we have to be careful that our efforts are not distracted by the masses, by these mass strategies and mass plans, you see, that want you to go after the masses. We have to keep our focus as we see with Jesus. His focus was one at a time. You know, I thought about that. We'll talk about this in Bible study. Jesus dealt with people one-on-one. He didn't shy away from public speaking. I mean, that's what a rabbi did. That's a teacher and a preacher does. I'm not talking about that. But he knew that ultimately he's going to have to get down one-on-one. And he didn't call his disciples in mass, did he? Called them one at a time. You need to listen to it. Trinity, to listen. Willing to spend the necessary time and resources on each individual. And then I thought about this. You and I must really find genuine joy when just one sinner repents. Doesn't matter who ministered to them. Doesn't matter which member of Trinity was on the front line. But if one repents, it ought to bring joy to everybody.
Yes. Amen.
Telling you. Now I got a word of warning. As a Christian, you may be seeking joy in the wrong places and in the wrong things. And that's the reason you're discouraged. So God may be presenting all kinds of opportunities for joy. But you're looking for something else to bring the joy. Jesus offers real joy in this parable today. And my brothers and sisters, I tell you, Jesus cares for individual sinners. Those that are weak, deceived, disillusioned, those that
cared for these kind of sinners, whether they were rich or poor. I thank God that my brother Billy read what he did. You see, Zacchaeus was a rich man. Jesus didn't shy away from him because he was a rich man. Okay? And yet, Jesus ministered to blind people, to poor people, what we would probably call nowadays prostitutes. I mean, you know the scenario. So he was not partial in any way. He knew that everybody needed the gospel. Male, female, young, old, educated, uneducated, you see? And so you and I can't set up these boundaries about who the one might be. You gotta be willing to, you gotta be, if they're lost and God shows you they're lost, you gotta be willing to go after. You must be careful to care for the individual. Every church member should rejoice when we see God work this great work of salvation, bringing us into repentance. We should all long for that joy and long for others to share that joy with us. I don't understand why other churches don't find joy when a sinner repents. Something's wrong with that.
Amen.
Just because they weren't a member of our church doesn't mean we shouldn't find joy.
Yeah.
Joy! No matter where they are, doesn't matter who's on the seat, doesn't matter who's on the front line. Joy! Another one has been added.
Amen.
To the key.
Amen.
Joy. We ought to be able to say, like this, this shepherd and this wise homemaker, come, come, and rejoice with me. Come on, let's rejoice together. This one was lost. Now they're saved. And I say this because only God knows your heart. But if there's someone here who's not a Christian, Jesus is calling on you to believe in that. Believe in it. Believe on him. Put your trust in him today. Jesus offers you forgiveness for your sins. He offers you the blessing of being in the family of God. And he offers you heaven as your future home. But you must believe. Nobody can believe for you. This joy I'm talking about, nobody can vicariously have that joy for you. You gotta have it yourself, and you must believe. Don't be reluctant. Trust him today. Our Father, thank you for every act of mercy and grace that you brought to us. Thank you for your patience with us as you pursued us when we were so lost, when we had gone so far astray. Thank you for pursuing us sometimes for years, not giving up on us. Thank you for finding us in our miserable conditions and stretching out your mighty arm and bringing us to yourself and causing us to know that you loved us and that we were accepted in your family. And then thank you for putting us on your shoulders and promising never to leave us and to care for us and to be with us to the end of this age. And we do thank you, Father, for those experiences that we have had to see someone being brought to true repentance and faith in Jesus. Thank you for the joy that filled our hearts. And Lord, we confess together, we long for that joy.
Yes.
To see those who are so desperately lost being brought to true, genuine salvation in Christ. And would you use us, Lord, as ambassadors for Jesus. Use us as those who will not give up on the ones that seem to be so difficult. Help us to stay faithful, persevere. We want to be an instrument in your hand.
both collectively and individually. I'm asking you today to give us greater grace to do your will. I'm asking you today to save sinners by your own great, wonderful power. Thank you for those that you have brought. We look forward to those that you will bring. In Jesus' great name.